Well, it is a delight for me to be here at Walmer Road, and thank you for braving one of the few snowy days we've had this winter, eh? I was born and raised in a little fishing village on the northeast coast of Ireland. Beautiful, beautiful place. Although growing up in Ireland in the 60s and 70s was not an easy experience. Catholics and Protestants were fighting and killing each other. Friends of mine in my local church were killed. My mom on one occasion picked up the body parts of a neighbor blown up by a bomb just outside of my home. And I decided as a young man I was going to leave. And so I left Ireland and immigrated to Canada. I had no friends or no family here. I went to Ontario Bible College, which we fondly called Ontario Bridal College, because many of us found our brides there, including myself. And a year after Sheila and I were married, we felt the call of God for short-term missions. Back in 1980, short-term missions was 2 years. Now it's 2 weeks. And we went to Kenya for 2 years and ended up staying 12 years in Kenya and Tanzania. And our two children were born in a mission hospital just north of Nairobi. I'm actually going back to Kenya next week to do some leadership training just a short distance from where they were born. So that will be a good experience. Let's just bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Father, I thank you for this group of followers of Jesus who have been on the road, some short, some long. Lord, we thank you for their faithfulness. I do pray for them, for the discernment of the Spirit, as they look to make serious decisions this week and coming up in the weeks ahead. I just pray that this message that you have put on my heart to bring to them will be one of encouragement. We pray this in Jesus' name. So I'd like to ask you a personal question, but please don't answer it out loud. My question is, do you ever talk to yourself? You know, I find I'm talking more and more to myself. And I'm wondering if it's because I've almost reached the 70 years. But seriously, I'm beginning to see that talking to oneself isn't necessarily a sign of growing old or growing senile, but it could be a spiritual discipline to be developed. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to be looking at a man, a psalmist, who talked to himself, Psalm 42. Three times the writer in this psalm asked himself this question, and we find it in verse 5. He says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" Now, why is the psalmist talking to himself? Well, as we will see, it appears he is facing some really difficult circumstances in his life. Recently, I heard a story of a man who went to his doctor in a state of panic. He said, "Doctor, I have pain all over my body. How long do I have to live?" The doctor said, "John, tell me, what are the symptoms?" John said, "Doctor, when I press my stomach, it hurts. And when I press my chest, it really hurts. And when I press my head, the pain is excruciating, doctor. How long do you give me to live?" The doctor examined him and came back and said, "John, I've got some good news for you and some bad news. The good news is that you're relatively healthy and you're not going to die anytime soon." John said, "Well, what is the bad news?" He says, "The bad news is, John, unfortunately, you broke your index finger." You see, here was a man who had only a broken finger and he thought he was at death's door. But let's look at how this man in this psalm is suffering. He says in verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night." And then in verse 10, he says, "My bones suffer mortal agony." My friends, here is a man who's got more than a broken finger to deal with. Here is a faithful follower of God, yet he is in the midst of despair. And I think there's an important lesson for us here. You see, you can be walking close to God and yet sometimes face trouble that seems to make life hopeless. And I think that the spiritual principle God wants to speak to us this morning is this. Don't evaluate your spirituality on the basis of your physical health or how good your circumstances happen to be. You see, someone could be in the best of life circumstances but not realize they're spiritually dead. And there's others who are facing great trials in this life, and yet they're walking so close to God. Think of Naomi in the Old Testament book of Ruth. She was a refugee due to the famine in her homeland. And in her new place of residence, Naomi lost her husband. Then she lost her two sons. And she was left with two adopted Moabite daughter-in-laws. You see, the storms of life had destroyed her marriage and broken her lovely family into pieces. And you know, friends, when that happens, it's so easy to become bitter and angry. And you know, for some of us, it is this anger which is causing a dark cloud to hang over us and our lives. But I want you to look what this man does with his anger. He takes it into the presence of God. He actually shouts at God. In verse 9, this man cries out, "Why, O God, have you forgotten me?" I wonder, have you ever been tempted to think that God has deserted you based on your life circumstances? I don't think it's unspiritual to be tempted to think that when going through extreme suffering. Even Christ on the cross cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that is why, friends, it's so encouraging for me to read the Psalms. Here we meet real people struggling with the deep issues of life. And there's no denial of the suffering or the difficult circumstances. This is not a health and wealth gospel that so many preachers preach today. You know, up at the Tim Center, we work with many new immigrants. And a while back, I met a new Canadian from West Africa. I asked her, "What is the biggest challenge you are facing adjusting to life in Canada?" And her answer shocked me. She said, "Pastor Cousins, you Canadians, you're so insincere." I said, "Well, I'm Irish Canadian, so does that..." She says, "You are so insincere." I says, how can you say we're so insincere? We're nice people. She says, "When I meet a Canadian, you all ask the same question. And the question is, how are you? And the answer is always the same, which is, I am fine, thank you." She said, "Surely you can't be fine all of the time. Surely you have problems just like I have problems." And I tried to explain to that lady that in Canada, when a person says, "How are you?" it's only a form of greeting. They're not really interested in hearing about your problems. They'll have passed you if you start to tell your problems long before they will hear them. You see, I think sometimes the church can be like that. We dress up and we come to church and we smile. "How are you?" And we say, "We're fine, thank you." But some of us, we're not fine. We're struggling. We're struggling by the events of life that have taken us by surprise, that just don't make sense. We're struggling perhaps in our marriage. We're struggling with the fact that our children no longer respect us. We're struggling with gossip and backbiting. We're struggling with what the future holds. You know, the church is called to be a community of people who do not need to deny the brokenness or hide the suffering in our lives. Instead, the church is called to be a community where there is forgiveness and where there is healing and where there is openness to share and to carry each other's burdens. But look at what's causing this man's affliction to increase. Three times he says that the people are making fun of him. In verse 3 and in verse 10, they ask, "Where is your God?" Now, it's bad enough when life brings suffering. But when you're suffering because of your faith, I think that makes it even more difficult. You know, some of us here today know that we can't pick up the broken pieces of our lives, and that saddens our hearts. But more than that, sometimes we carry the guilt that somehow we have let God down. What if our non-Christian friends are saying, "So where is your God now? What difference does your faith really make in the matters of life and death that means so much to us?" Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3. He says, "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I pressed towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Here was a man who participated in the stoning of Stephen, who had persecuted the church, who swore to bring an end to the followers of Jesus. If any person had a reason to carry guilt and burden for his mistakes, surely he did. And even Paul confesses, "I am the chief of sinners." I ask myself, how then can he forget those things which are behind? Only because he has laid them at the foot of the cross. Only because he has confessed his shortcomings and found forgiveness in Christ. You see, we can never press forward towards the higher goal of the prize until we have given over those things of the past that are holding us back, given them over to God. Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 1-2. "Therefore," he says, "we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance set before us." Think of how much energy and time has gone into defending our actions, in pointing blame to perhaps those who have hurt us. And perhaps God is saying to you and to me this morning, it's time to lay your burdens down, to admit if and where you have sinned, to give the big why questions over to God, and to press on with perseverance and forgiveness the race set before us. Now, we've looked at the circumstances of this man's life, and just for a few minutes, I want to share four things about how this man responded to his circumstances. And these four things have encouraged me, and I pray they will encourage you. The first thing I see about this man, he hungered after God. In verse 1 it says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" You know, for a long time, I misinterpreted, I think, those verses. I always had in my mind this beautiful picture of the green pastures in my homeland of Ireland. I could see the deer surrounded by the green grass with a beautiful, clean, flowing river nearby. And the deer is calmly longing for another drink of water. You know, my Tanzanian friends in East Africa give me a different interpretation. They give me their interpretation. They told me, Robert, the true picture is a deer struggling to survive in a desert place. It is almost out of breath. It pants with exhaustion. It thirsts to the point of wondering if it will survive. And friends, I think this picture is far more realistic to the intended meaning than mine. Here is a picture of a believer who, despite the troubles of life, he still longs and thirsts after God. In the midst of the turmoil of life, he wants to go home and he wants to be with his God. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul, who said, if I had to choose between this life and the next, I'd much rather to leave this life now and go be with God. No wonder this man talks to himself. On the one hand, he is wasting away, and yet his soul still longs for God. What a reminder, dear friends, that the circumstances of life have little to do with our spiritual walk with God. Remember, when Jesus was in the desert place, facing the temptation of Satan, he was in the very center of God's will, the very place where God wanted him to be. That has encouraged my heart in the midst of difficult times. My friends, there will come times in our lives when circumstances will bring sorrow, when circumstances seem to be beyond our ability to control. And it's in such times it seems that God is distant and our prayers bounce off the ceiling of heaven. But my prayer for you and for me is this: may the desire to continue to thirst after God be our assurance that God is still present in our lives. The second thing we see in verse 4, he drew strength from the past. Look what it says. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. You see, in the midst of these troubles time, his mind went back to the wonderful memories he's had of going with God's people to the temple and to praising God. And how important it is that we create good memories in the present that will sustain us when the storm clouds of life gather. I'm sure you can think of those wonderful times when you joined the saints to worship God and your life was blessed and enriched. I know that many of you here have good memories of how God has been faithful to you in the past. And it's this memory of his faithfulness that will help to sustain you in the storms of life. And I believe that is why it's so important for us as a church to provide our young people with positive experiences of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You know, one of the reasons why I left Northern Ireland and emigrated to Canada was I discovered I was living in a toxic religious environment, an unhealthy and religious culture. And being a Christian, my life was focused on the do's and the don'ts rather than on a relationship with Jesus. You see, too often our children hear a lot of religious talk at home, but sometimes they don't see it lived out in the down-to-earth realities of life. A while back, someone commented on how well our two children, they're now 37 and 35, I believe, had become mature adults who loved the Lord and loved their spouses and their children. And they wondered, was there something special, some secret in our child raising methods? Now, my answer may shock you. I hope it doesn't. I said that our goal in parenting was to focus not on religious rules and do's and don'ts, but focus on demonstrating loving relationships. And friends, we must make it a priority to be positive role models for our young people to follow so that they too can develop good memories of the past to encourage them when their tough times come. Thirdly, he dwelt on the promises of God. Verse 8, he says, by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now notice that in the midst of his suffering, this man was able to draw strength from the promises of God. It's so important to test and prove the promises of God as true and trustworthy. Let me share a few that have encouraged my heart. One of my favorite ones is when Jesus told his disciples that he was going to leave them. And they were downhearted and they were discouraged. And he gave them this promise. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you where there is many mansions. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. A wonderful promise. Did the disciples still grieve? Of course they still grieved. But that promise gave them so much hope in the midst of their sorrow. You know, my wife, Sheila, and I, we helped to start an organization called Mission Prep. We trained hundreds of missionaries to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. And each missionary would get 5 minutes to share their testimony. The most quoted verse that missionaries would quote in those testimonial times was the promise that God gave Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:11. You know it so well. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And we would ask these new missionaries, who was this promise given to? And they said, it was given to God's people, Israel. Correct. And where was this promise given? Where were they? In the promised land, or were they in exile? They were in exile. They were going through a dark night of the soul. You see, claiming God's promises doesn't mean we will not go through sorrow or pain in this life. There is what one great saint said. Here's what one great saint said about going through our personal wilderness. The wilderness is not simply an area to which the pilgrim may unfortunately have happened to pass. The wilderness is the place where we are to learn new things about ourselves and God. If we are open to this dimension of the wilderness experience, we will begin to discover what we would never have otherwise expected, that the one true and living God is also the God of the wilderness. Horatio Spafford penned the words of this well-known hymn shortly after receiving the news that his wife and daughters were lost in a tragic accident at sea. He penned these words, when peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, even so it is well with my soul. You know, may God help us in the difficult times to experience God's presence through his unchanging promises. And my last point is this. This man knew that the best was yet to come. Verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Can you see how good it is to talk to yourself? To not allow the dark clouds to take over the light that once shone in your life. To say, I'm still going to hunger and thirst after God. I'm going to draw strength from the memories of the past. I'm going to claim the promises of God. You see, when we start talking to ourselves in God's presence, somehow the sun starts to break through those dark clouds. I remember when we worked in Kenya, and during the rainy season, it would be sunny, and all of a sudden the dark clouds would roll in. And one day, I was with my three-year-old son. We were standing at the window, and the dark clouds started to come in. I said, Andrew, you know the dark clouds are coming? Andrew, there's going to be thunder. Andrew, there's going to be lightning. I don't know what I was doing. Was I trying to scare him? And my little three-year-old, he looked at me and said, but Dad, after the storm, we always see the rainbow. See, Andrew, even though he was three or four, was able to look beyond the dark clouds to the blessing that would follow, and so must we. It doesn't mean the dark clouds will disappear. That's wishful thinking this side of heaven. The clouds may still be there, but just somehow you will have started to see a break in those clouds and the sun coming through. Maybe, just maybe, you might even see a rainbow. My last point illustration. I remember coming to Canada more than 30 years ago by myself. The only job I could get was working at Canadian Tire Pit Stop. I worked for $3 an hour, greasing cars down a pit. The manager one day, he tried to encourage me. He says, Robert, if you stay down the pit for over a year, I said, what? You'll graduate and you'll come up on top to work with me, and you'll no longer be making $3 an hour, you'll be making $4 an hour. I didn't know whether to laugh or to cry. You know, I said to myself, Lord, did you bring me to Canada? And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong working in Canadian Tire Pit Stop, but for me it didn't seem right. Lord, did you bring me from Ireland to come to Canada to work down a pit? Is that my life? Surely something else is going to come along. Surely the best is still yet to come. And I can testify, I did stay down the pit for a while longer, but God brought me out of that pit, and he has done amazing things that I would never have thought.